Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're awful glad you stayed, hung around, because we've got a very exciting hour for you this hour. Our very good friend, Father Sebastian Walsh, is here with us to talk about the Beatitudes. And if maybe you've got questions about the Beatitudes, they're not always the most straightforward thing to everyone. Maybe there's something that challenges you there. Maybe something that bothers you. Or something you just like a deeper appreciation of, you're very welcome to call. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, if you're interested in the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes, this is the hour for you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh is the author of a couple of very fine books for Catholic Answers Press, and he's a Norbertine priest of the Abbey of St. Michael in the Diocese of Orange. Father, thanks so much for being with us.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Si. It's good to see you again.
Written about the sayings of Jesus. Matter of fact, you have an entire book about the sayings of Jesus. Even non-Christians will point to the Beatitudes and say, this is sublime teaching. Sure. Somehow, however, the human race has, despite having this sublime teaching, doesn't seem to live it. So what do you make of the Beatitudes of Jesus?
Well, that's a great opening question, because if you're like me, the first time as a Catholic I heard about the Beatitudes was basically a list I had to memorize in catechism class. Uh-huh. You know, well, there's 8 Beatitudes, you know, it's like there's 10 commandments. You just sort of memorize the list, and then a few months later, you don't even remember which ones they are.
Right.
And Jesus gave us the Beatitudes not as a list to be memorized in catechism class, but as a way of life to be lived. Huh?
Yeah.
And beatitude is just a fancy word for happiness. So in some sense, we can't avoid trying to live the Beatitudes. In other words, we can't avoid trying to find happiness. That's the ultimate answer to all of our choices, right? If I ask you the question, like, why are you doing what you're doing right now, whatever it is, the ultimate answer, you might have some answer like, I want to get paid tomorrow, I want to feed my family, or I want to get a good grade or get in a good college, whatever. The ultimate answer is, I want to be happy. And so that's what Jesus is trying to teach us, how to be truly happy. But the problem is that happiness, most people have found, is kind of counterintuitive. Ever since the fall of man, ever since original sin, we have this tendency to seek happiness in all the wrong places, right? There's an old song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places.
Right.
Well, we're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. So fortunately, Jesus came from heaven, and he showed us the way. And I like to give a little bit of an analogy to help explain that. I say, you know, when I was a little boy, I would notice that you see a bunch of flies dead on the windowsill. And I asked my mom, Mom, why do the flies always die on the windowsill? And she says, because they're trying to get out to the light, but they keep bumping against the glass and they never make it. And I said, why don't they just go out the other way through the door behind them? She says, because it's dark that way. And something like that is a lesson of the Beatitudes, you know, that we have to go through the darkness sometimes, you know, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, you know, who are poor, in order to find our way to true happiness. And Jesus came down from heaven to show us the way and to lead us by his example.
So if I want to find the Beatitudes, where do I find them?
Well, the first place to look is in Scripture, obviously, for the list of the Beatitudes. And the most complete list or comprehensive list is in St. Matthew's Gospel. At the very beginning, it's the opening words of his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. And it's the first, basically, 12 verses of chapter 5 there. And there's also a place in St. Luke's Gospel in chapter 6 where he gives an abbreviated list of the Beatitudes. And that might be an interesting question people might have later on as we have calls.
Right.
But the more complete list is St. Matthew's list. And so we have those different Beatitudes from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5.
And Beatitude meaning things that will make you happy, basically, is what you're saying. I don't know that the etymology of the word, but these are the things that will make you happy.
Yeah, and Beatitudes has a Latin etymology, but the Greek word that Jesus uses there is makarioi. Right, which is the same like Blessed Macarius and things like that. It basically means happiness, blessedness, and in Scripture, it's used to describe the happiness of Jesus in heaven and even the happiness of God. So it seems to imply a kind of a divine, exalted state of happiness that's more than just human.
The number is 888-318-7884. Your calls are very welcome here. Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, if you have questions about the Beatitudes, 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. Some of the Beatitudes sound like, yeah, like Jesus would say that, you know, like blessed are the merciful. That doesn't seem that hard, but I mean, he starts out with some tough ones, like being poor and mourning. Why are these blessed things?
Yeah, in fact, they're kind of counterintuitive, aren't they? You'd say to yourself, like, I mean, it almost sounds like a contradiction. Blessed are those who are sad. Happy are those who are sad, right? Yeah, blessed are those who mourn, right? Seems like a contradiction, right? So maybe it's good to just go through the list of the Beatitudes first and just sort of say, like, what are the different ones, just so everyone can hear them on the air there. So the first is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the land. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for mercy will be shown to them. Blessed are the clean of heart, or the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the sons of God. And finally, blessed are you when men persecute you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So you hear that list, and as you said, some of them kind of stick out like sore thumbs. Poverty, mourning, hungering and thirsting, being persecuted, right? Those do not sound like the ingredients for happiness, right? Those don't sound like the ingredients for happiness. So you say to yourself, what is Jesus saying there? And that's part of what I just said about going through the darkness. The first part of each beatitude is giving you a reason for meriting what's promised in the second half of each beatitude, which is the reward, huh? So the first half is saying, if you do this, then you'll have this reward, huh?
Right.
And so, you know, look at that, for example. Blessed are those who mourn, okay? What are you mourning about there, right? If you look at that Greek word, it's interesting. It actually is a Greek word, panthanos, which means shedding tears over death. Isn't that interesting?
Whoa. Yeah.
Shedding tears over death, huh? Weeping over someone's death. And so the first and obvious meaning there is weeping over the death of Jesus, huh? Blessed are you who mourn from the standpoint that you are compassionate with Jesus's suffering and death. Also, blessed are you when you're sad when people die through sin, right? People experience a death of sin, and it makes you sad that someone or yourself or someone else has experienced spiritual death through sin, huh? So you hear it, then you say, oh, that does make sense. That's a good thing, to mourn over sin, to mourn over spiritual death, to mourn over the death of Christ, right? Those are all good things that we can mourn over, and they should merit happiness in some way, huh? And you can go through each beatitude and kind of explain it in a similar way.
Again, the number 888-318-7884, if you'd like to talk about the Beatitudes with Father Sebastian Walsh, 888-31-TRUTH. So I can see that the understanding of the Greek is helpful there, the understanding of the kind of, you know, what these refer to. Like, I wouldn't have known that blessed are they who mourn. Hasn't it a reference to the death of the Savior himself, but that really fills it out and makes it make a great deal more sense. Were the Beatitudes a focus of the early church fathers? A kind of a preoccupation with them, understanding what Christ had to say here?
Yes, absolutely. I can say without hesitation, the Beatitudes are as important to the teaching of Jesus as the Ten Commandments were to the teaching of Moses.
Wow. Yeah.
And the fathers of the church knew that. Here's a fascinating thing. If you look carefully at the setting, this kind of the setup for the Sermon on the Mount in St. Matthew's Gospel, it says that Jesus went up the mountain, okay? And it actually is quoting directly a passage from Exodus. I believe it's Exodus 19:3. That's the exact same Greek expression when it says, that Moses went up the mountain when he's going up to Mount Sinai. And what's interesting is the Greek uses a definite article there. Usually in Greek, you would say Jesus went up mountain without a definite article, without the there, like right. we do in English. But you do in Greek use that definite article, the, for two reasons. Either you've referred to a mountain before and you want to make sure you're telling people that's the mountain that he went up. But that's not the case in Matthew 5. There's no mountain referred to earlier. The other usage of the definite article in Greek, when you say something is the, right, the mountain, it's the mountain par excellence. It is the pristine or the exemplar instance of it. Like we say in English, he's the man, right?
Right.
He's an expression like that. So that seems to be the usage that Matthew is using here. He says that Jesus went up the mountain, which to an ancient first century Israelite, he would have immediately thought about Mount Sinai there. So already you have a sense of, oh, okay, Jesus is, he's quoting Exodus. He's referring to the mountain. So already you have the setup for this, that Jesus is going to be presenting a doctrine which is much like what Moses did on Mount Sinai. So Moses brought us the Ten Commandments from Sinai, Jesus, the Eight Beatitudes from the Mount of the Beatitudes.
Wow. Yeah. The new Moses giving us the core of his teaching in the Beatitudes. You know, I said that many people I'm thinking of like Gandhi, who are not Christian, have said many laudatory things about the Beatitudes. But you also think in the modern times, maybe since they were uttered, this is the case, they've been derided. I'm thinking of the philosopher and novelist Ayn Rand, who said, absolutely not, blessed are the meek. She was just refused. That is not how the world works, blessed are the meek. I suppose there's a certain way in which the Beatitudes themselves form a kind of dividing line between whether you're willing to accept Jesus as the teacher or not.
Yes. I would say here's the dividing line. The dividing line between those who are willing to accept the Beatitudes and those who are not is the difference between those who are willing to trust in God to bring them their ultimate happiness and those who want to trust in themselves. Ayn Rand was very much about getting things for yourself and making happiness by yourself without trusting in God.
Wow. 888-318-7884. We have calls about the Beatitudes. We also have some lines open. So if you'd like to ask questions of Father Sebastian Walsh about the Beatitudes, a particular Beatitude or the whole group together, maybe you have questions about the version that you'll find in Luke's Gospel. 888-318-7884. Before we send you off to the break, let me just invite you again to the Catholic Answers Annual Conference. It's coming up at the end of September, the last weekend of September, the 22nd through the 25th. We're going to be spending all those days talking about, meditating upon, and sharing in the body of Christ in the Eucharist. If that sounds appealing to you, and if you'd just like to be with about 1,000 other Catholics for a wonderful time of education, learning, and prayer, check it out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. Like for more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. Always, we have a good time when Father Sebastian Walsh is here sharing. One of the things that you have devoted yourself to in writing is the sayings of Jesus. You've got quite a bit of writing on that, Father, and I just found out more coming specifically on the Beatitudes. Well, that's exciting. We'll look forward to that book in the future. What do you say to the person who might say, well, you know, the way I make sense of the Beatitudes is they don't have anything to do with happiness in this life. This is just what you need to do to enjoy the happiness of heaven. This is more or less a guidebook of how to get into heaven, and don't worry about being happy in this life.
Yeah, sure. So, okay, if you look at the Beatitudes, what's interesting is that most of the Beatitudes have a promise in the future tense, right? For example, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land, right?
Yeah.
But two of the Beatitudes, the first and the last, actually give the reward in the present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting?
Wow.
So yeah. Some of them are present tense. Most of them are future tense. Okay. So I want to talk briefly about that. The Beatitudes refer primarily to the happiness of the life to come. As I said before, it's a divine, a supernatural happiness that's being promised there. Nevertheless, a share or a beginning of that happiness already begins in this life. And I like to give a couple examples that really illustrates that. So the first example is this. Let's say that, you know, in the state of California, they just had a lottery for over $1 billion or something like that. Or I don't know if that was a national or state lottery. Anyway, let's say you went and you bought a lottery ticket and you sat there and you watched the numbers come up one after the other and you had all the numbers. At that moment, while you're sitting in your house, you jump up and down screaming for joy. You don't have 1 cent. But you know what you do have? You've got a ticket that gives you some kind of certitude that you're going to get that $1 billion, right?
Oh, yeah.
So what happens is hope for future reward causes that future joy to be present in the here and now. You're happy now, even though the reward is future. Another example I like to give, let's say that a young woman's having a bad day, but she's out on a date with the man of her dreams, and they go to their favorite spot, and suddenly he kneels down, produces a ring, and proposes, right? She's filled with joy, even though they're not even married yet, right? In fact, a lot of women report they had more joy in their proposal day than they had on their wedding day, right? There's so much going on in their wedding day that they are, right. It was just unadulterated joy. Well, again, hope of future goods, future happiness, translates that future happiness and joy to the present. And that's exactly what happens with the Beatitudes, except there's this one difference. Instead of having our certitude and hope based upon the promises of the state of California lottery, or promises based upon some young man who produced a ring, we have the promise of God himself, who cannot deceive or be deceived, and who's all powerful. And so our hope should be even greater. And the joy, the reward we rejoice in, is God himself, not some mere amount of money or, you know, right, a wedding, but God himself. So that joy of our future life is made present in every beatitude. And so that joy is both present and future, and the hope for the future makes it present.
We're talking the Beatitudes with Father Sebastian Walsh. Your call is very welcome, 888-318-7884. Bunch of folks on the line now, so let's get to some calls. Ron in Jacksonville, Florida, watching on YouTube. You are first up this hour. Go ahead with your question about the Beatitudes for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hi, Father. I'd like to pick up where you left off speaking about promises.
Yes.
Specifically in Genesis 12, 17, and 22, Abraham receives three promises.
Yes.
He'll be a blessing to the nations. He'll have children as numerous as the stars, and he'll inherit the land. And those ideas are brought up in the Beatitudes, the idea of blessing, land, and children. And so can you discuss how the Beatitudes are either a continuation of Abraham's promises or whether Jesus is trying to transform them in some sort of way?
Mm. That's a really fascinating question, and I had not thought about the connection there, but I can certainly say something there. The first thing I want to point out is that throughout the scriptures, there are a number of texts that speak about blessing. It's not restricted just to the eight Beatitudes in St. Matthew's Gospel. In fact, there are Beatitudes found about the word Makarios is found approximately 50 times in the Old Testament and 50 times in the New Testament, approximately. I think it's 51 or 52 and 53 or 54 or something like that. And one of the times is when Abraham is blessed. Huh? There's a certain blessing if you read the Septuagint version of that Old Testament text. Huh? So St. Thomas points out that all the other blessings in heaven and all the other places where you find blessings, they're all reduced back to one of these Beatitudes, okay? So if we look at Abraham's blessing, for example, right? Blessed are you, right? And you're going to inherit the land, right? And then there's also a blessing with regard to offspring or children, which will be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Huh? The fathers of the church say that the stars in heaven refer to the offspring of Abraham who will be among the elect, and the sands of the seashore refer to his offspring through Hagar that will be the earthly offspring, right? But in any case, that blessing of having children is definitely something that we see in the Beatitudes, right? Those who are the peacemakers will be called children of God, and the meek shall inherit the land. Now, if I look at those two things, what does inheriting the land mean? Well, obviously, it has to mean more than just the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. It has to point to a more stable possession. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, says about Abraham that he was hoping for a more permanent possession. He wandered around in the lands of this life, and he was hoping, he was looking to a kingdom without end. Huh? So that was the real land that Abraham was hoping for and which God promised him. Huh? So again, that seems to be very close to the Beatitude, blessed are the meek. And Abraham was certainly a meek man, right? So many times he had reason or justification for anger. And instead of being angry, he tried to make peace. Huh? And of course, he was also a peacemaker. He was one of the first people that brought about true worship again and right relationship between God and man. So he was a peacemaker. So rightly is he called a child of God, and his descendants also called children of God or sons of God. So I can see some connection there, and there's probably a lot more to be said about it than just what I said, but those are a few thoughts that come to mind.
Does that all make sense to you?
Yes, thank you.
All right, Ron, thank you very, very much. The number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Beatitudes. Maybe that you've got a very basic question you've always wanted to ask. Maybe you have a somewhat subtle question about the meaning of the Beatitudes, whatever the question is. And whoever you are, whether you're Catholic or Christian or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Angela in Charlottesville, Virginia, is next, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Angela, go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh. No, Angela? All right. Well, I'll tell you what. We'll come back to Angela, because maybe she's there. We'll come back to her in a quick sec. Let's go to I'll tell you what, let's go to line two. We'll try Mark in Illinois. And then Angela, don't hang up. We'll come back to you. Is Mark in Illinois there?
Yes.
Oh, hi, Mark. Go ahead with your question. Hello? For Father.
Yes. You mentioned very basic. Thank you for that. Hi, gentlemen. My question is this. This Beatitude has never failed to confuse me, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, okay? The way I read that would indicate somebody is not particularly spiritual. You could explain that to me?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. So I know that's one way to misinterpret the text for sure. You know, poor in spirit sounds like you're spiritually poor, right? But that's not what Jesus means. When Jesus says someone is poor in spirit, what he means is he behaves in spiritual matters the same way that a poor man behaves in temporal matters. So think about that. What's true about a poor man with regard to temporal matters? Number one, he works hard every day to provide his sustenance, doesn't he? His food, his clothing. He doesn't get a day off. The man who's poor in spirit doesn't take a day off of his spiritual life. He is always applying himself and trying always to do his prayers and to depend on God, to trust in God. The man who is physically poor, he always has to depend upon God for his help, right? The spiritually poor man depends upon God for help in spiritual matters as well, right? And so finally, you can say that the man who is poor in spirit is someone who is humble, right? He's someone who has a spirit of detachment from the wealth of this world, the goods of this world, and is humble and depends upon God.
And you could probably hear the music there. So we will have to be back in just a minute. Maybe we'll find out if Charlotte is with us. More questions on the Beatitudes. Yours are welcome. 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Jesus gave us this magnificent teaching in the Beatitudes, and so often we maybe don't take the opportunity to talk about them, maybe because they are not the source of controversy between Christians very much, whereas, our teaching on faith and works and baptism and sacraments and the priesthood, these are controversial, which maybe leads us to talk about them more. But I think that's unfortunate because the Beatitudes are, as our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh was saying, they are as important to the teaching of Jesus as the Ten Commandments are to the teaching of Moses. So if you have questions about the Beatitudes, 888-318-7884. Before we couldn't quite get Angela in Charlottesville, Virginia, Angela is with us now. Angela, you got a question for Father?
I do. Thank you so much. Father, I just was hoping that you could give some insight as to Jesus's words in the first Beatitudes where he's talking about those, blessed are those, you know, those who are them, the other guys. Mm-hmm. And then he puts it in that very last one, blessed are you.
Yes.
So
yes.
Why did we do that change, and what significance does that have for us?
Yes. Well, first of all, I want to commend you on reading Scripture carefully, because that's exactly right. He starts off and he says, "Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are they," and then in the last beatitude in Matthew's Gospel, he said, "Blessed are those," and then he reiterates, "Blessed are you." As you said, he actually does a double blessing for the last beatitude. Now, what's also interesting, Angela, is that in St. Luke's Gospel, all of the Beatitudes are presented in that second person. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Okay, isn't that interesting? So, how to explain that? The Beatitudes, the two accounts of the Beatitudes that we hear about in the Gospels, one of them from St. Matthew's Gospel is Jesus talking at the top of the mountain to his disciples. So it's kind of a loftier doctrine, and he's explaining basically the principles in a kind of a more theological way. But in St. Luke's Gospel, when he comes down to the side of the mountain, the plain there on the side of the mountain, he's speaking to the crowds. And so Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst. Because he wants to tell them very directly, you've come here to listen to me teach, and you've gone without food, you've gone without, you know, money and so forth, and you've come to me because you love to hear the word of God more than even food and your security, right? And so he's addressing the crowds there. So Luke's gospel is all about you, you, you. And that's why he omits things like blessed are the poor in spirit. And Luke, he just says, blessed are you poor, because Jesus already knew they were poor in spirit because they were coming to follow him and spend days with him without food. Now, if we go to St. Matthew's gospel, the last beatitude is where Jesus switches and he says, blessed are they or those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are you when men insult you and say every kind of false thing against you, etc. Because his disciples that he was talking to on that occasion, Jesus knew all the apostles would suffer persecution. And so he wanted to reinforce his message and say to his apostles and his close disciples, this will happen to you one day. And I want you to be aware of it. I want you to know that this is a blessing on you. And it's not a, it's not just an abstract theoretical thing. It's really going to happen to you. And at the same time, you should count yourself blessed. So I think that's why Jesus does that specifically at the end of Matthew's list of the Beatitudes.
Angela, what a great question. Does that answer satisfy you?
Satisfying. It's just like God giving above and beyond all we can ask or think. That's amazing. Thank you for pointing out the differences and the why behind it. I'm going to go look up Luke's and pay more attention to that in comparison over the next few days. So thank you very much for pointing that out. That's amazing.
My pleasure. Thank you, Angela.
Angela, how wonderful. Thank you. Now we'll head back to Nebraska, in Omaha, Nebraska. Trevor is listening on the app. Thanks for downloading the Catholic Answers app onto your phone, Trevor. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. My question was about the Beatitude that says, blessed are the meek.
Yes.
So our modern ears, that sounds like meek, sounds like a trait that is somebody who just lets things happen.
Yeah.
I can't remember where I heard this explanation, but I was told once that meek actually means somebody who has the strength to do something, but chooses not to. So I wanted to get your thoughts on that explanation.
Yes. Good. So one of the things that I like to point out is meekness is not weakness. Okay. Those are not the same thing. And he does not say, blessed are the doormats. He says, blessed are those who are meek. Okay. So what is meekness? Meekness, in its first sense, is a virtue that moderates or tempers our excessive anger. Okay. When someone has tendencies to anger, he's not meek. He goes and he blows up at people. He gets angry. He tries to fight to keep what he has. He tries to fight to get what other people have and so forth, huh? The meek person, on the other hand, moderates his anger by way of virtue. And that means he has an inner strength and an inner security. The meek person is so certain that God is going to provide everything he needs to be happy, that if someone comes and takes away his goods in this life, he's at peace, right? He has a firm possession in heaven. And that's why his particular reward is they shall inherit the land. The land signifies firm or stable possession of some good. You see that? The land is stable, you know? And so that meekness there is actually a deep security and a deep sense of security in God's help. And therefore, it prevents someone from getting angry over the things that happen in this life. Those who are insecure strive for power and try to dominate other people. And they're fearful. They're constantly afraid of losing what they have, so they have to dominate other people to keep what they have and to possess more than they have. The meek don't need to do any of that. They have that interior strength. So I hope that answers your question a little bit, because you're right about the fact that meekness is not to be identified with weakness, right? It's actually an inner strength.
Okay, Trevor? Thank you, Trevor. Yep. Thank you very, very much. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest, your call's welcome. We're talking about the Beatitudes, 888-318-7884. I have a quick question I wanted to ask you before we have to take a break, and then I'll go back to the callers. Mm-hmm. Again, 888-318-7884. We've talked about how there are fewer of the Beatitudes in Luke's gospel, but you do get a lot more woe in Luke's gospel. And for example, woe to you who are rich.
Yes.
That's a little bit hard to take. I don't want to hear what Jesus had to say, but I mean, it's, how do we process that? Is it evil to be rich? That kind of thing. So could you talk about the woes that follow the Beatitudes a little bit?
Yeah, so Luke's gospel has he lists four Beatitudes, and St. Thomas points out, since that address was delivered to the crowds, Jesus was addressing in particular the things that most of all the common run of people falsely put their happiness in. The common run of people falsely put their happiness in riches, right, in food, right, and and power, and then, you know, being free and at peace from persecution, right? So Luke's Beatitudes are talking about those sort of things. And then Jesus gives these four corresponding woes after the four Beatitudes, okay? And Matthew's gospel doesn't have those woes there, though he has some woes at the end of his gospel, kind of in the 23rd chapter, the 22nd chapter, where Matthew brings up some woes. But why does Jesus, for example, say, woe to you who are rich, after saying, blessed are you who are poor? Because he wants us to realize we can't sit on the fence. Someone might say something like this to Jesus. Well, fine, you say blessed are the poor, but you didn't say being rich is bad. So I'll just be rich, and I'll just take a little bit less blessedness in my life, right? But then Jesus adds, no, woe to you who are rich. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. He's like, it's all or nothing with the Beatitudes. And if we look at the scriptures, there are three dangers that are always associated with wealth. The first danger is that you're greedy enough that you're willing to take away by fraud or something, or theft, someone else's goods. So we read about this in the Epistle of James, right, where he says, woe to you, you've denied your labors, your day labors, their wages, right? Your sin cries to heaven, right? So that's one woe, right? Because you're so greedy, you steal. Then another way in which that wealth can be a danger is because we're so attached to it, we won't even come to the help of people in need. So in Luke 16, we read about the Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man won't bring any food to Lazarus. And so he's condemned to hell, where he's unable to receive any help, right? Because he never gave any help to Lazarus, huh?
Right.
But then the greatest danger and the most subtle danger of wealth is found in Luke chapter 12. And there Jesus tells a parable. He says, beware of all covetousness, right? For a man's good does not consist in his possessions, the number of his possessions. And he tells a parable about a man whose land provided an abundant number of crops. And he says, what do I do? I know I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I will say to myself, self, you have many, many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus says, you fool, this night they will demand your life of you. And whose will those things be that you have laid up for yourself? Thus shall it be for those who are not rich toward God. That's a condemnation. That person did not steal. It doesn't even say they didn't help someone in need. What it says is that he wasn't rich towards God. And the man who amasses an abundance of wealth, he uses his wealth as a safety net and a replacement for the providence of his heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm.
So he's cut off his relationship with God, and he says, God, I don't need you anymore. I can take care of myself. That is the most subtle danger of wealth, and that's why Jesus says especially, woe to you who are rich, right? Because you've already had your reward, right? So there's only one good reason to have wealth, and that's basically to help others with it. So fine, if you want to be wealthy, as long as you're going to use your wealth to help others, your excess wealth, and not to serve as a replacement for God's providence, you know?
Yeah. So why the woe to laughing, though? I mean, it just seems – that's a tough one.
Yeah. Woe to you, right? Woe to you who laugh now or rejoice now. Now, again, what are they rejoicing in, right? Because St. Paul says rejoice always, doesn't he? That's an actual passage in Scripture. Rejoice always, right? In fact, I think that's the actual shortest verse in all of Scripture. In the Greek, it's shorter than Jesus wept. I think rejoice always is shorter than Jesus wept if you read the Greek. So anyway, so that joy is rejoicing in the Lord. But woe to you who rejoice in the goods of this world. Why? Because to the extent that you rejoice in the goods of this life, you are destined to be miserable because those goods are going to fail you one day. And I like to tell a little parable of my own to explain this. Let's say that you had a friend who was the dearest friend of your life. And whenever you're together, you're happy. Whenever you're apart, you're sad. And God gives you a choice. He says, either you can be together with your friends for some months or weeks or even years, but then after that time, you'll always be separated. Or you'll have to be separated from your friend for some weeks or months or years, but after that time, you'll always be together.
Yeah.
Right? Which one do you choose? Obviously, the second choice, because if you chose the first one, even the time you were together with your friend would be seasoned with bitterness because you'd know that it would be over one day. Well, that's the choice that those who laugh make. They laugh because they rejoice in the goods of this world, not in the Lord. So their joy is not in a good that will last, but a good that will one day be taken away from them. So of course they're gonna weep one day if they're laughing and rejoicing in the goods of this world. So I think that's how you understand that.
Again, the number is 888-318-7884. I do have to take this break, but then we'll get back to calls. And we do have some lines open if you'd like to ask Father Sebastian Walsh anything you like about the Beatitudes. 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. One of the nice things about the conference is the sacraments. You know, one of the nice things about being Catholic, one of the best things about being human is the sacraments. And Father was just telling me he's going to be there at our conference at the end of September, the 22nd through the 25th here in San Diego. You'll be among, is just you or other Norbertines coming down to hear confessions?
Oh, there'll be a number of us. We're going to be hearing confessions down there, and then I'm going to hopefully stay for the wonderful talk that I expect Bishop Paprocki will give.
Ah, yeah. Oh, very, very good. So check it out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Does it, when we look at the Beatitudes, does the order in which they come make any difference? Is there should we take any meaning from the order of the Beatitudes?
Oh, yeah. It says in the Book of Wisdom that wisdom orders all things sweetly, huh? Right? And the incarnate wisdom of God, of course, is going to order everything very sweetly, huh? So there's a determinate order in those eight Beatitudes, and you can see that either on the part of the reason for merit on the first hand, right, or the part of the reward on the other hand. And then also you can see the Beatitudes in some way correspond to the very life of Christ. So I can briefly go through each of those, huh? So if you look at the reason for merit, the poor in spirit, the meek, I'm sorry, the those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If you look at those, what's interesting is you go from virtues that have to do with governing more private goods in you. For example, poverty, that spirit of poverty is governing your desire for wealth, right? Wealth is a private good. Mourning and meekness, governing your excessive desire for pleasure, your excessive desire for anger and power, huh? And those are all private goods, huh? But then you get to the next set of virtues, the merciful and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those have to do with common goods, right? Justice, desiring justice for other people, and showing mercy to other people, huh? And then finally, the last ones have to do with our relationship with God. So the first three, our relationship with ourself, our right relation with ourself. The next two, our relationship with our neighbor. The last one's the relationship with God. So the pure in heart are those who are rightly ordained to God. The peacemakers, says St. Thomas, they are so good and so pure of heart, they are able to make other people pure of heart and bring them to peace so that they can too be united to God. So they're actually making peace between other men and God. Isn't that beautiful?
That
relationship
beautiful.
With God, huh? And then finally, those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that is those who are so firmly established in the Beatitudes that nothing can move them from it. They're so firmly established that they have all those Beatitudes in a very perfect way, right? So that's a beautiful set of, you know, reasons for that order. And if you look at the rewards, you can see a kind of a similar order, private rewards to getting more common rewards to getting the greatest kind of common goods in heaven. And then here's a beautiful thing. If we look at Jesus himself, his life, right? Jesus was born poor and he died persecuted. Isn't that interesting? And in between,
yeah,
especially in his passion, you see that Jesus sorrowed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." He was meek before Pontius Pilate, right? He remained silent and meek. On the cross, he thirsted. I thirst, right? Throughout his passion, he showed mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Throughout the entire time of his passion, he was pure of heart, never returning insult for insult, says St. Peter. And then finally, by his death, he made peace between heaven and earth, right? Making peace through the blood of his cross, says St. Paul. And of course, then he died persecuted. So you see that Jesus's own life is a living instance of the Beatitudes in order. Huh?
Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest, we're talking Beatitudes. Let's go down to Georgia now. Taisha in Georgia, listening online. Taisha, are you there with us?
Yeah, hello.
Hi, Taisha. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Well, it was more like we kind of joining in the discussion.
Okay.
And I wanted to, like, I'm learning from you guys because I'm new to the Catholic faith. And I wanted to know if I evaluated and, like, learned properly when he was teaching, because this is very good information. So what I have is, do you think, what if he's saying, blessed are you, poor in spirit, etc., because it shows you are seeking him during these moments and also you are experiencing his life and faith, like with a closer experience? And also I wrote, is it woe to those rich because it's harder and more testing? Probably why a lot of saints want to stay like humble and live a life of poverty. And then the last question is possibly, woe unto those who rejoice in goods of this world, because he deserves all the glory and he doesn't want the possessions to take that. Do you think that's a good evaluation, or could I learn
that's
from
pretty,
you guys?
That's pretty good, Taisha. That's very good. The last thing, I would just say a little bit of an amendment on the last thing, and that is that he wants us to rejoice in him, as you said. It's not that he thinks we should have no joy from earthly things, but he wants those earthly things to cause us joy because they are reflections of his goodness. Does that make sense? So let's say, for example, you have your son. And you look at your son and you're rejoicing because of the goodness of your son. Well, either you can cling to your son as if he's your private possession and he's all you rest in his goodness. But if you do that, then one day he's going to die, or you're going to die and you're going to lose him, right? But if instead you say, you know what? Everything good in my son came from God. And it's that goodness that I'm rejoicing in. If my son is this good, how much better is God? And I know that I can depend on and hope in God to save my son so that we'll be together in heaven, both of us glorifying his goodness. So it's not that he wants us to be sad about every created good. He just wants us to love created goods for his sake and not only for their own sake. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense. I really like the way you explained that. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Taisha, okay. You were saying you're new to the Catholic faith. I'd love to send you a copy of a Father's book, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith and the Parables and Conversations of Jesus, where Father does for many of the things that Jesus says, what he has done this hour about the Beatitudes. So if you'd like a copy of that book, just hang on. We'll get your address and we'll send you a copy. Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. Taisha, thank you very, very much for the call. Let me just see. I think we're...
Thank you, guys.
Father, you're doing all right. Apparently, you're getting good grades.
Okay.
Well, let me ask you this. Do I have to keep all the Beatitudes, or can I just keep the ones that I those rewards look particularly appealing to me?
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. It's a sort of like, it tends a lot of commandments. Let me just do one or two, right? So the commandments and the Beatitudes are kind of similar. The truth of the matter is, it sounds like you can just keep one, right? It says, for example, blessed are the peacemakers. So you say, great. I'll be a peacemaker, and then I can be as rich as I want, and I don't have to I don't have to mourn over my sins or anything like that, right? As long as I'm a peacemaker, I'll be blessed. But the problem is this, that all the Beatitudes really go together, meaning you can't practice one without practicing the others, right? You can't, for example, really be a peacemaker and at the same time love wealth more than God. Right? Those aren't really possible things. So in fact, when you keep one beatitude, you keep them all, if you're keeping any beatitude rightly. St. James says something similar when he says, you know, if someone breaks one commandment, he breaks all the commandments, because by breaking one commandment, he rejects the authority of the one who gave all the commandments. So something similar happens with the beatitudes. So,
right. I'm never going to be a great peacemaker if I'm not a meek person.
Or if you're greedy or anything else, right? I'm going to take money from someone else if I'm greedy, if I'm not poor in spirit, and so forth. So
it's a unified whole. It's a life, in other words. You started with that this is a life that Jesus is calling into us, a beatific life.
Yes. St. Thomas compares it to like the growth of the virtues, like the fingers on a hand. They all grow in proportion to each other. And so the Beatitudes and living the Beatitudes.
Father Sebastian Walsh has been our guest. Father, may I ask you for your blessing on us and our listeners before we go?
Absolutely. Dominus vobiscum, et cum spiritu tuo, benedicat vos omnipotens Deus Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father. I look forward to seeing you at the conference.
Can't wait, Cy. God bless you.
Hey, tomorrow we got 2 hours of open forum. So if we were not able to get to your call today, if you've got a question that you can hang on, another 22 hours or so, we'll get to it tomorrow on open forum. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.